Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we shall read with you the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and the patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. There have been many peace agreements that have been signed. I was reading one authority last evening who said that in the past 3,125 years, 8,000 peace treaties were signed and broken. 8,000 peace treaties were signed and broken. And as I read that, of course, I thought of some that were signed in my short lifetime. And I thought of the one that happened very recently, and that is the peace treaty that was signed by the Bosnians and others in Eastern Europe. And just yesterday, I think it was, as I listened with interest to the local news and, of course, the international news, I learned that that organization that was started after the Second World War, the United Nations, who said that from now on there will be no more wars, there will be peace throughout our world. That even just a couple days ago, allied nations with the United Nations who have gone into Bosnia to in some way try to keep the peace have been captured. And some 300 to 400 to 500 allied troops have been captured by the Bosnians, and the United Nations don't know what to do. They are afraid to go in there and by force to bring them out, because they say it might make matters worse. But I thought of the irony, you see. They said right after the Second World War, when that organization was started, that there will be peace in our world. Perhaps some of you listened not very long ago to Ted Koppel, the host of Nightline. He said one evening, as he sought to give his commentary, he said, "Do you know that right now in our world there are at least 40 wars going on right now?" And that was less than a year ago. The greatest need of our world tonight is that of peace. There is need for peace everywhere. No matter where you turn, right here in our backyard in Haiti, they signed the peace treaty, and right now they're having many, many problems. There is no peace, my friend. Not only is the greatest need of our world, but also peace is the greatest need and desire of the human heart. You see, my friends, peace is fundamental to life. Without peace, the life cannot properly function. All kinds of things go wrong when there is no peace of heart. And so the greatest need in the heart of men today is that of peace. When we come to the Word of God, we realize that way back in the book of Genesis, in the beginning of time, God planted a garden, the Bible says, and placed man in that garden. And it is interesting to note that it was a perfect environment of peace, because God's interest is that man would have peace and dwell in the midst of peace and enjoy peace, because this is fundamental to life. And so you know the story. Sin came in and created an awful disruption. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of this, how sin entered through the disobedience of man, and as a result, peace was disrupted. Peace was disrupted in nature, and in and among itself, there was unrest. There was the disarray of the entire order of God in the animal kingdom, and also in the geological construction of our world. And even today, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that creation groaneth because of the corruption and all of the other things that have come into causing it to be out of focus as far as God is concerned, because of the awful disruption by sin. And so there is the disruption of peace in nature, but also in man himself. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve heard God coming towards them. And as they heard his voice in the cool of the day in the garden, they hid themselves. And when God called for them, they explained that they had hid themselves because they were afraid. You see, peace had become disrupted. And now, instead of sitting tranquilly and expecting the presence of God and the fellowship with God and to enjoy God's blessing, they ran because they were afraid. This is one of the awful things of sin. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, the wicked is like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, for there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And now, my friends, indeed, man has no peace in his heart. Man has no peace in his whole life. This is why I believe when we come to Isaiah chapter 53, that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was chastised for our peace, because it is God's interest that man know peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so, as a result of this disruption of peace in nature, and also in man, in himself, and also with others. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. Cain kills Abel. The Bible says, Cain was angry with Abel, and he slew his brother. And my friends, this attitude of man has spread and has touched every human being upon the face of the earth. There is no exception. This peacelessness and this peacelessness with each other. There is wars all about. not only my friends among the nations, but in homes. Disruption in the families. There is disruption in communities. Peace has been destroyed because of sin. And not only do we have the fact that it has been disrupted in man himself, and also with others, but also with God. You see, because of sin, man's relationship became affected. And this is really our main interest as we preach the gospel this evening. The fact of man's relationship with God. You see, as I mentioned, when God came down in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve fled from his presence. They fled and hid themselves. And this is what happened because of sin. They had become estranged from God. The Bible says they became alienated from God, and eventually God drove them out of the garden, out from His presence. Again, the Bible tells us that our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and God. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are told that man is not only alienated from God, but he is in the world without hope and without God. Now that's an awful situation to be in. That's an awful condition to be in. To be in a world like ours, with all of its turmoil and strife, with all of its peacelessness, and don't and not have peace or hope. Don't have a relationship with God. It's indeed an awful condition. And every person who is not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ is alienated from God, separated from the life of God. And my friends, this evening, because of the fact of the work of Christ upon the cross, man can be brought back to God. He can be brought back into a fellowship with God and know this life and know this peace. For when you read the book of Ephesians, we note that he is cut off from God's life. And separation simply means death, or the fundamental meaning of death, separation. And so the Bible tells us also in Ephesians chapter 2 that man is dead in trespasses and in sin. He doesn't have the life of God. That's what it really means. He is not tapped in to heaven's resources. He's not tapped in to the life of God that quickens the being, that transforms the human life, that gives peace and hope, that results in forgiveness, my friends. This is the situation of man today. Outside of the Lord Jesus, he is cut off or alienated from his life. He is alienated from his fellowship. We are told in Colossians 1 verse 21 that man is an enemy to God. Now God is not an enemy of man, but man is an enemy of God. This is why, you see, it is not God who needs to be reconciled to man, but man to be reconciled to God. Because man has gone astray. Man has sinned. And God in His infinite grace has provided the means by which he may become reconciled to God. But also, we note that he is separated from God, alienated from God. But not only that, but as I mentioned, he has become an enemy of God. And it's amazing how men have sought to declare this inner animosity against God. He has in so many ways have declared his open rebellion against God. I just came the other day from Eastern Europe, from Romania, and you see the results. You see the results of the atheistic beliefs and practices in those areas in Eastern Europe.
where they had declared that there is no God. And so they made certain that there was no freedom for anyone who believed in God. Because as far as they were concerned, there was no God, and they did everything possible to discourage people from believing in God. I remember the astronauts or the cosmonauts of the Russian government. They went up and they circled the earth. And I understand one of the cosmonauts said they looked around to see if they saw God, and they didn't see God. So hence there is no God. Oh, how ignorant and foolish. How ignorant and foolish. But this has been their way of declaring their animosity against God. And the Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. And the Bible says, in that condition, in that attitude of life, in our rebellion against God, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, not when we were on good terms with Him, but when we were enemies, Christ died for us. Yes, my friends, the disruption of peace. But as I mentioned, God is interested in man. He is desirous of man entering into a life of peace, the peace that brings all passes all understanding. And so we note very quickly the program then for this peace. The program for this peace. It was planned in eternity. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace. Back there in eternity, as God looked down upon man and saw his need, his heart went out to man. His heart went out to him because of his plight, because of his condition, and because of the eventuality of that condition. And so the Bible tells us, because of God's concern, because of his love, he sends his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. And as I quoted earlier, there upon the cross, he was chastised for our peace. He was concerned that we do not live in this life without peace, and to go out into eternity, to spend an eternity without peace. And so he sends the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace was planned in eternity because of God's concern, because of man's need, and also it is pictured in the Old Testament offering. There was an offering called the peace offering, and God was very careful to lay down the details as to that particular offering, that peace offering, and they had to go particularly according to the plan of God if they were going to satisfy God and to know the peace of God. And so, there is the picture there in the Old Testament, the provision in Christ. The provision in Christ. The Lord Jesus takes upon himself our sin, and there upon the cross dies for us. And so because of his death upon the cross, because of the shedding of his precious blood, because of receiving the wrath and the judgment of God, the Bible says now he has become our peace. He has become our peace. He now stands between man and God. He is the reconciler. He is the mediator between God and man because of the cross, because of what he did on the cross. Young fellow wandered into a room where a minister was counseling, and they heard the tap-tap of the feet as he ran outside the room, and then the door opened and he came in, and there was the minister counseling. And so the minister said, laddie, let me ask you a question. If your mother and father were quarreling and fighting, Whose side would you take? Would you take your mother's side and fight against your father? Or would you take your father's side and fight against your mother? He said, neither. I would get in the middle and stop the both from fighting. I'll get in the middle and stop the both from fighting. You see, my friends, in a way, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. Only in this case, of course, God wasn't fighting against man. Man was fighting against God. And so Jesus stands in the middle through his crosswalk. And he brings them together. And he seeks to reconcile man to God. Because, you see, reconciliation fundamentally means removing the cause. And the thing that kept them apart was sin. So God was in Christ. The Bible tells us, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And so the cross was removed. The hindrance was taken out of the way. Now man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, might be reconciled to God. And so, provided for by Christ himself upon the cross. And so the Bible tells us, he is our peace. There is no peace in any other way. No matter what we do, no matter what legislation is made, there will not be any peace. No matter how much you work, my friends, as an individual, to bring that peace of heart, you will have no peace, because there is only one way to receive peace, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace. And so the prophet Micah says in chapter 5, this man is peace. This is the only way to receive peace. He is our peace. He was chastised for our peace, as we mentioned. He made peace for us by the blood of his cross. Through the shed blood he made peace. He became the author of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. As Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians, seeking to impress upon them the importance of unity and peace among them. They were a divided church. They couldn't see eye to eye, and so they decided to go their own way. They decided to abandon the pact and do their own thing, my friends. And Paul, by the Spirit, is seeking to encourage them to have peace among themselves. And he says that God is not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace. And my friends, it is the devil's primary interest to disrupt the people of God, to create unrest among the people of God. And you must not be ignorant of his devices. Sometimes I believe Christians are ignorant of Satan's devices, and he comes in such subtle ways. And if we can't have our own way, trouble in the camp. If they don't follow what we say, trouble in the camp. Listen, friends, we have been called unto peace. That's the word of God. And he is the author of peace. Also he proclaimed peace. Ephesians 2:17 tells us that he proclaimed peace. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 19. Peace, peace to them that are afar off. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15. Our feet have become sod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thus to take the peace. Just to preach the message of peace. And that's the message we have tonight. The gospel is the gospel of peace. That if a man responds to the overtures of divinity, the overtures of God's love, listen, friends, you enter into a life of peace. Because when you know deep down in your soul that your sins have been forgiven and you've been spared the judgment of God, that's peace. That's peace. And so, the proclamation of this peace, 3 times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament and once in the New, we have these words. How blessed are the feet of them that publish good tidings, that preach peace. Ah, that's a wonderful mission. That's a wonderful occupation, to preach peace. And the gospel is that message. And we delight to make it known because it changes the human life and human relationships. It does. But note quickly with me the description of this peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Listen, the peace that we are talking about is perfect peace. Not Bosnian peace. Not Israeli peace and Israeli and PLO peace. No, friends. This peace is God's peace. And it's perfect peace. We sing that hymn, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ whispers, peace within, perfect peace, friends. You can know that tonight. If you are not a Christian, you have no peace of heart. There is unrest in your soul because you know you are lost and you know that any moment you can leave the scene. Any moment you can close your eyes in death. Any moment you could be summoned like the man in Luke chapter 12 who boasted of his success, all his accumulations. And that night, God said, thy soul is required of thee. My friends, one of these days, the voice from heaven is going to be heard in your soul. This night, thy soul is required of thee. Then what? Then what, my friend? Oh, it's important that you be saved before it is too late. Yes, the description of this peace is perfect peace. This peace is unique. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, it passeth all understanding. It passes all understanding. And so it surpasses human understanding. Greater than intellectual satisfaction. It's greater than financial security. It's greater than social acceptability. It is rest in every situation. The choir sang as their last piece. It is well. It is well with my soul. I'm sure you know there are many hymns that are born out of an experience, a sad experience many times, like the man who wrote that hymn, Mr. Spatford. You've heard the story over and over, I am sure. But as he was crossing the Atlantic, as he was going to England to join his wife, who had left earlier and met with a boating accident, and her two daughters had died, were drowned. When she got to England, she telegrammed back to him and said, saved, alone. Oh, he knew. But you see, in the Chicago fire, he had lost so much of his material goods. And then his two daughters now dead, drowned. And so when he was going to meet to join his wife, the captain on the boat on which he was sailing said when they got to the area where the other boat had gone down, about where the other boat had gone down, the captain said, it's about in this area that the ship went down on which your two daughters perished. He went into a stateroom, broken-hearted, heavy beneath the grief of the experience, he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea pillows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let me tell you, friends, when you experience the perfect peace of redemption, it's rest in every situation, however severe, however painful. You realize, my friends, that God is in control. You might not have all the answers. You might not understand what is happening. But you know deep down in your soul, all is well. God's divine peace accord. Yes, my friends, it surpasseth all understanding. But I close by mentioning the experience of peace. In the passage I read with you, Romans chapter 5, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so to appropriate this peace, it must be by faith. You cannot work for it. I've intimated that. There's nothing you can do. You cannot inherit it. You cannot get it because your wife or your husband is saved or your parents are saved. It doesn't come that way. I think it was Louis Palau who said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. No grandchildren. It means that everybody has to come themselves. It's a personal faith in Christ. It's a personal experience. You must understand that you are a sinner. You must understand that you are under judgment of God. You must understand that God has done something for your soul. And by faith, you must trust Him as your Savior. The appropriation of this peace is by faith. He brought them out, the Philippian jailer. And he asked Paul and Silas. There was turmoil in his soul. There was an earthquake in the earth. But listen, there was an earthquake in his soul. There was no peace. There were turbulence. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What wonderful words to hear at a time like that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When the people went out to see the miracle that Jesus had done with the demoniac of Gadara, they found him kneeling in the presence, or sitting in the presence of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Peace, my friends. He enjoyed the peace of God as he sat in the presence of Jesus Christ. Before then, there was turbulence in his soul. He was wild and demon-possessed, but not now. You see, my friends, Jesus did something for that man. In order to experience it, one must appropriate it by faith. The old Scottish elder lay dying, and a friend, a brother in the Lord, came by and sat next to his bedside. You know how the folk like to hear what your last words. And so he asked, he said, tell me, brother. He says, when did you make your peace with God? And the old elder looked up through his weakness and said, you know, I've never made my peace with God. And so the friend said, what I mean is, when did you seek the Lord and find Him? When did you find the Lord? And then he said, you know, I never found the Lord. Oh, he says, he's lost his mind and he'll never recognize any of us. The old elder looked up and said, no, I never made my peace with God. I never sought the Lord. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. He sought us. He never sought him. You must appropriate it by faith. The maintenance of this peace is seen by our trusting in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Verse 4, because he trusteth in thee. You see, my friends, to maintain this peace of heart, you must go on trusting. You must go on following. This is how this is done. Also by doing righteousness. For the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17, the doing of righteousness is peace. You can't say you are saved and not live like a Christian. It's impossible to be saved and not live like a Christian. But have no signs of righteousness in your life. And I don't mind what folks say. You might have made a profession, but if there is no signs of that life in your soul, go back to Calvary. It's important that you make your calling and election sure. The doing of righteousness is peace. By loving the word of God, great peace have they who love thy law, says the psalmist. Psalm 119 verse 165. By being spiritually minded, Romans 8 and 6. By following things that make for peace. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. There was a man who bought a piece of land. When he had everything signed, sealed, and delivered, the next door neighbor came over and says, I understand you bought this land. He said, yes, I bought it and paid for it. He said, then you have inherited a court suit. He said, what do you mean? He says, that fence is 10 feet on my property. And for years, there was a wrangle between him and the former owner. And so the man says, you have inherited a lawsuit. He says, no, you don't have to take it to court. You don't have to take it to court. Let's just move the fence. If that's the problem, let's move the fence. And the man said, you mean that? He said, yes, I mean it. He said, let it stay. And they had no problem since. We are to follow those things that make for peace. Christians, you hear me? We are to follow those things which make for peace as believers. And say no to the devil when he tries to disrupt the peace of the people of God. Tell him, no, you're not going to follow him. You're going to follow Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and note, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have it tonight? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you have it? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. These are important moments. Very serious and solemn moments. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus gave up his life. He went through the greatest and the worst ordeal that any human being could experience. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, was made sin for us. And in that process, he subjected himself to the cruelty of man because of your peace. He wants you to have peace in your heart that comes as a result of the experience of sins forgiven. Will you not trust him this evening, friend? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. while God the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You've wandered far away from Him. Won't you trust Him tonight? Won't you come back home? Won't you say, Lord Jesus, I'm deciding now to trust You. I'm going to follow You. And I mean it. No turning back. Will you trust Him right now, there in your seat, in the quietness of these moments? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Father, we know that You are here in the person of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, speaking to hearts, inviting them to open their life and receive Christ as their Savior. Oh, we pray that they might listen, because Your word tells us that there is coming a day when there shall be famine for the word of God, and the Spirit will cease to strive. Oh, we pray that even now there might be that commitment without hesitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your word to every heart. For those of us who are believers, we pray that You would bless each one. May each of us give ourselves to pursuing those things that make for peace day by day, that we might glorify Thee and we might be a blessing to others. Thank You for this meeting, this opening meeting of conference. Bless, we pray, all the other sessions that we meet together. We pray for Jesus' sake. We ask that You would bless the food provided for us and those who have diligently provided it. May it be used to strengthen us for Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name as we give Thee thanks. Amen. Amen. If there are those of you here, God the Spirit has been speaking to you. There are those who are by the office who would be delighted to help you. Or maybe you'd like to remain here in the chapel. Or speak to someone that you believe can help you. Or would get you to someone who can help you. We want to urge you to do this. This is a golden opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus Christ or become restored to Him if you're a backslider. May this be a special night for you, for Jesus' sake.